Well, good morning.
I have a very large subject on my mind this morning, and I want to read a verse of Scripture out of John's Gospel, chapter 5. And in this chapter, the Pharisees are deriding the Lord for His miracles. He's healed a man that was, it says he was impotent. That means he had no power. He was without strength. And I said, as I said, the impotent man, which has no power, came to the omnipotent man who has all power. And he was able to heal him of his infirmity. But the Pharisees, they were so much as sticklers for details in the law and so forth, they were not really interested in the great miracle that had happened. But their concern was that Jesus had done this on the Sabbath day. And they berated the Lord and accused him of wrongdoing. It says, you've done this on the Sabbath day. And Jesus, again, he says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Verse 17. Therefore, now notice he just said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In other words, the Father works, and I work. And the Jews, therefore, they sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, either Jesus was equal with God, or he wasn't God. He was with God from the beginning. He was the creator. And Hebrews says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he was not only, he was God. So, and these miracles, and all of the things that he was doing was testifying of who he was. And these witnesses that Jesus brings forth, and I don't want to get too much into those, but he brings forth at least five or six witnesses, and we begin reading there in verse 31. He said, I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So, in the law, you had to have in the mouth of two or three witnesses. If somebody was accused of a certain thing, you couldn't just bear witness of it. Well, I saw this and I did that. And you had to have witnesses to prove. And so Jesus says, if I'm only bearing witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that his witness, which witnesses of me, he is true. And he brings forth John. John the Baptist bore witness of the Lord. He said, in at least one place, it says that when he was baptized, the Spirit of God came down. The Lord told John the Baptist, whoever you see the Spirit of God descending on and abiding, that's him. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. John the Baptist did not know who the Messiah was. He knew his cousin Jesus. But he didn't know who the Messiah was until he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him. And the Spirit of God came down, it says, when Jesus was baptized, and it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So John the Baptist bore witness that Jesus was the Son of God. In another place in John chapter 1, it says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A direct point to the Lamb in Exodus 12. The Lamb that was slain. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then he says, John was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But now, where's John? In prison. But he says, I have a greater witness than John. So he's called himself. He says, one witness is, I'm bearing witness of myself, and my Father, he beareth witness of me, and John the Baptist beareth witness of me, and there's a greater than John, and that's the Father. And then in the verse I want to get to is verse 39, Brother Dale. I'm not going to stay here like I did last week. But verse 39 says, search the scriptures. Probably the greatest witness that we have that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, is the scriptures. And he says, search the scriptures, for in them, in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. There are people today, same kind of attitude, is that if we'll just do this particular thing and follow the scriptures and keep all of his commandments and do everything that we're supposed to do according to God's word, then we can become a child of God. He said, you think you got in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. But you don't have eternal life through the scriptures. The scriptures are what testify of me. They bear witness of who I am. The scriptures. And when we look at the scriptures, it says, they are they which testify of me. So the scriptures are that which bears witness with the Lord. And, I've heard this said before. This is a hymn book. This is a hymn book. This is a H-I-M book. This is a hymn book. It tells them all about what Jesus has done. This is the book. And we can go to Genesis, all the way from Genesis to Revelations. We can find testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and prophecies of all of his coming. Many, many places in the scriptures. This morning I don't have time to take all of those, but I wanted to go over to the Old Testament and bring us forward to see what the scriptures say about this one who is bearing witness, not only of himself, but that John the Baptist bore witness of him, the Father bore witness of him, and the Spirit bore witness of him. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So when we look at this from that standpoint, what right does Jesus, now Jesus was the descendant, we can find his genealogy in two places, in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. And we can find that there's a very common thread between these two genealogies. And the common thread, if we look at it and look far enough, is none other than David. And we go over, I want to, it's very important that we see the genealogy that's in Matthew and the one that's in Luke. It's there for a purpose. It's there so that we can know that the very one that came and said, I am he. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? They said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And by the power of his voice, they fell backwards to the ground. This is the same one, the I am, that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. This is the very one that wrestled with Jacob in the wilderness. He wrestled with him there. And we remember when the very beginning of this starts, it starts with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And these 12 sons were called Israel later on in the scriptures. And we find that these 12 tribes broke all down. And when Jacob was in his last days, in Genesis chapter 49, we find that Jacob called unto him his 12 sons, and he gathered, you said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And gathered themselves together to hear ye the sons of Jacob and hearken unto Israel your father. Jacob's name was Jacob to start with, but it was changed from Jacob to Israel when he wrestled with the Lord or the angel there. And it says that Jacob, he said, let me go. And he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And so he wrestled all night. And the angel of the Lord, it says, he touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And he changed his walk, but he changed his name. He said, thou shalt no more be called Jacob, but Israel. Jacob means a supplanter, a deceiver, a liar, if you please. But he changed his name from Jacob to Israel, and Israel means a prince of God. So he changed him from a supplanter to a prince. And can I tell you this morning that you are a royal priesthood? You are the descendants of this one. And that's why we go, and I don't want to take up all the time. You read all the different things that he says to all of these sons. But I want to get down to verse 8. Because this is the one, this one that we call Judah. The tribe of Judah. He said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. I want you, this is important language. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He croucheth as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Now notice it says, the scepter, that's the symbol of, that's the authority. That's that which, when Esther went in to the king, he said, if I perish, I perish. And she went in and he extended the royal scepter. Now, he said, except he extend the scepter to you, you'll die. And she put her hand on the scepter. The scepter was the symbol of authority. It's the symbol of royalty. And so it says, the scepter, the symbol of authority, shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. Shiloh means peace. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So we have Judah. Now notice it says his name means praise. That's his name, praise. Judah means praise. And if we look at this lion, I wanted to show you the lion here. It talks about the lion. Judah is a lion's whelp. He is a lion. Well, if we read over in the book of Revelations, who is this lion of the tribe of Judah? Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? And we find in Revelation chapter 5, it says in verse 9, it says, And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And so we see that we have one in Genesis, and then we go all the way to the end of the Bible, and we find the very one that was spoken of here in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The lion of the tribe of Judah is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet. The scepter came down, and the royal line, if you go over to those genealogies in Matthew and the one in Luke, you'll find that there's a common thread between these, and it's David. There's two genealogies. One comes down through Solomon. In Matthew, one comes down through another son of David, Nathan. But they come together like this. And they come together. And one is the genealogy of Joseph. The other is the genealogy of Mary. And they come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this. And so I want you to see, it says that the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. The root of David. Now, David, we want to look in Psalms, probably one of the best places to look this morning is Psalms 89. When it talks about the covenant, we know that there's a covenant made with Abraham. God told Abraham, he said, get thee up into a land wherein I will show you. He said, and there was this covenant that he gave to Abraham. He said, Abraham, look into this, to the sky. And he said, all the stars that you see, so shall thy seed be. And he says, as the sands of the sea. And we find Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this covenant was renewed each time down through. This was none other than a revelation of a covenant that was made long time before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were ever born. And this was the covenant that God wants to bring to our mind through David. Now, in Psalms 89, read with me. In Psalms 89, he said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I have said, mercy shall be builded up forever. Thy faithfulness shall be established in the very heavens. When we talk about the faithfulness of God, how important is it that we believe that God is faithful in all that he does? He's never made a promise to you. He's never made a promise that he's ever taken back or that's failed. If we could find where he ever made a promise and he didn't keep that promise, then we couldn't trust him. But the point is, he is faithful in all that he's done. Now notice in verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. So here we find the very one. Now, when we look at how important is it, brethren, that we understand that these genealogies are in the scriptures for a purpose. They're here so that we can see that the very one that came is the one that John the Baptist said is the Son of God. So now notice it talks about the seed. He said, talking to David, thy seed will I establish forever and build up the throne to all generations. David. Now, David, of course, was of the lineage of Judah, but he was he was the son of Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and David was the 8th son. He was the last one. And you know, when Samuel was to anoint the king, they'd bring all of the sons, whoever you anoint here. I'll tell you if it's the one. And they brought all of these sons of David and they said, is that him? No, that's not him. Not him. He said, do you have any more sons? And they said, we have one more son, have one more brother. He's in the field attending sheep. He said, go get him, bring him up here. And Solomon anointed him. He said, that's him. And he anointed him king over Israel. This is the one, it says, thy seed. This is the promise. This is the covenant, brothers and sisters. A covenant is an agreement. It is an agreement. It is a contract, if you please. It is that which is binding. If I make a contract, and people have talked about the genealogy of contracts. If I make a contract for a new house, for instance, I say, I want a new house. And they said, okay, here's the contract. We're going to build you a new house and we're going to build it. It's going to be really nice. And we're going to build it somewhere out here in this area. And it's going to have some rooms. It's going to have some bathrooms and it's going to be really nice. And I'm going to charge you a very fair price for that. Now, what kind of contract is that? Would you sign it? Huh? It's so general, but I want you to understand that this contract that God made is very, very specific. It's very detailed. And so when we make a contract for a house or whatever, we want to know all of the details. How many square feet is it going to have? How many bathrooms it have? What kind of roof is it going to have? And more than anything, I want to know what it's going to cost. What's it going to cost? What's the price? Now notice it says, and the verse 5 of 89, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Praise. You know, remember the word praise for Judah. Thy wonders shall praise thee, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? That word Lord there, of course, I've pointed this to you several times. The word Lord there is Jehovah. It's all capital letters. He says, is that important? Yes, it is. Because the word Lord here is it means the one who is self-sufficient, one who is all powerful, the one that has all authority is Jehovah God. And this is the one, he says, and God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence of all them that are about him. Do we reverence him as we should? The word reverence means to give honor and to glorify and to honor him from the standpoint of who he is. Now, there's a lot of good reading in this chapter, but I want to look at verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. When we talk about the joyful sound, what is it that gives you more joy than anything else. If I was going to give you that generality of these things, you want to know specifically, don't you? You want to know, oh, what does this have to do with me? Where do I fit in to all of this, into all this scheme of things? Well, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that he knows who you are. He knows everything about you. He knows where you are right now, and he knows where you'll be tomorrow and the next day. He knows every thought that you have. He knows every place you go. He knows all about us. He's very personal to us. And so he said, the people that know, not only blessed is the people that hear the joyful sound. There's a lot of words that's coming out of me this morning. But when you know that, when you hear the joyful sound, it's one thing, but to know it is altogether something else. To know this thing. He said, in thy name shall they rejoice all day, and thy righteousness shall be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Now notice verse 18. For the Lord is our defense. The Lord is our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our king. He's going to identify this king. The Holy One of Israel is our king. Then thou speakest in the vision to the Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Who is it? Who is this one? He said, I have found him, and his name is David. His name is David. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. You know the word anoint right there? That is the Hebrew word for Messiah. It means the Messiah. It's equivalent word to Christ in the New Testament. So here it is. I have found the Messiah. I have found the Christ. That's what he could have said that very easily. And isn't that what Nathaniel said, Brother Mark? He said, come and see. I found the one whom the scriptures talk about. And I found the Messiah. And they came. And so he said, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil. Have I anointed him? I have found him, he says. And so when we look at this, these verses now, a lot of verses. Now notice verse 32. Then I will, he said, I have to back up and get, let's look in verse, we'll start with verse 27. Also, I make him my firstborn. Listen to this. I make him, who is this him? It's David. It's the king. It's not the seventh son of. He's speaking here prophetically. He's speaking here in prophecy, speaking of the one that will come and be the Redeemer. And it says, I also have found him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you this morning that he is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He is above all other kings. He is the King of glory. Read in Psalms 24 about the King of glory. He said, the King of glory, he shall come in. And it says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. If his seed, and that's you and me, and all of these that are here, if his seed also, and his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Here's a promise, brothers and sisters, that God is going to exalt the throne of David above all thrones. And the question this morning is, where is the throne? Is it in Jerusalem? Is it over there in Bethlehem? Is it, where is the king? Where is the throne? Wherever we find the throne, we'll find the king. Because the king is sitting on the throne. He said, if these break my statutes and they keep my commandments, I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. But he said, nevertheless, we should rejoice in this nevertheless. He said, if they don't keep my commandments, he said, I'll visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. I won't take my loving kindness from him. nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. This is a promise, brothers and sisters, that must endure. It must endure, or we don't have the Savior today. Listen, my covenant will I not break. That's a promise. My covenant, I won't break my covenant. You know, when we look at the covenant, there is numerous covenants in the Old Testament. One of the first covenant we find that God gave to man. He said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. There's a covenant. He said, you can eat of all these trees, but one tree you can't eat. They broke that covenant. They broke that covenant. And by the breaking of that covenant, it made all of us it plunged all of us in death and sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. And God has made a covenant. I want you to think about this covenant. We're going to get a little bit more into it perhaps in just a few minutes. But he said, notice, my covenant, I won't break it. I'm not going to break my covenant. Now, there's what we call breach of contract. I mean, one party says, I'll do this. Another party says, I'll do this. And another party says, I'll do this. But this party over here failed in their covenant and said, well, that was not really my intentions anyway. Well, they take you to court and they sue you. Why? Because you broke my covenant. You broke this covenant. Now, the covenant is binding upon the parties that's involved. Now, is this covenant conditional upon us? Is it depending upon us whether or not this covenant remains in force? Who is the covenant with? And that's what we want to look at. Is it once I have sworn by my holiness? I want you to think about that. God swore by his holiness. He couldn't swear by any greater than this. Hey, I've sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. What about this David? What about David? Why David? Notice, Brother Mark, again it says, his seed. His seed. And he said this very same thing to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, look to the stars. He said, and the sands of the sea, so shall thy seed be. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. If you want to see how long this covenant has been in effect and how long it will be, and look, the sun's still shining out there. It must still be in effect. He said, as long as the sun's shining, you can count on this covenant. Well, one day the great fulfillment of all of it will come to pass, and there'll be no more sun, but he'll be shining in eternal glory. Now notice, this covenant, it shall be established forever. And notice he talks about the sun, as long as the sun's up there. And it shall be established forever as the moon. It's going to be like the moon. Linda and I talk over there in different ones and said, I love you all the way to the moon. Well, how far is the moon? Well, we can see the moon, can't we? But you know, I want you to understand this. God put that moon up there in that sky for a witness. Every time you look up and see the moon, remember this covenant. Because he said here, it shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. Look up to especially on a full moon night. You look up into the sky and you see that glorious, wonderful moon there. It's shining so brightly. Remember, God said, that is my witness to you that my covenant hadn't been broken. Isn't that awesome? Now you think about the wonderful blessedness. We're gonna leave off there, and I want to go over. Brother Randy likes Psalms 110. He's read out of this verse, this chapter a lot. Now remember, we're talking about, don't lose sight. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. The scriptures are those things which testify, bear witness of me. Now you remember over in Matthew chapter 22, I think somewhere around there, Jesus came to these people and he says unto them, what think you of Christ? What do you think about Christ? I mean, we could ask that question on the street out here. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, he said,
the son of David. Brothers and sisters, this was pounded into their heads. They knew who the Messiah. They knew that some Messiah had to come out of Judah. And that's why, brothers and sisters, God didn't sanctify Saul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. You don't have anything. I mean, if you're going to have the Messiah, you come up here and say, well, and all these people, all of these Jewish women, they were looking for the Messiah. And they said, well, I think my son's the Messiah. And they said, well, what tribe is he out of? Oh, he's out of the tribe of Reuben. Sorry. Hit the road. He has to be out of the tribe of Judah. Can't be any other. And that's why he said, well, who's... And that's why he asked the question. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, well, the son of David. They were half right. I mean, if we don't understand that the Messiah must come out of David, then they had read these scriptures. I believe they knew. They could probably read that. They could probably cite or from memory these scriptures that I have to read. They knew that Christ, the anointed, must come out of David. Well, look at David, this is the question that Jesus asked them. And he goes to Psalms 110. He says, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, the son of David. And he quotes this very thing. He says, the son of David, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, if David, then he said, and we read this verse. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now, Mark, look at that word Lord. You see it? All caps, isn't it? All right, Jehovah said to my Lord, Jehovah said to my master, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of thee, of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast dew of thy youth. And so we find, and by the way, he brings in a man called Melchizedek in this verse, in this chapter, which another subject altogether. But the question was asked, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, the son of David. Well, I want to tell you, brethren and sisters, if David, if that's all he was, if he was only from the natural lineage of David, but you see here, he said, whose son is he? Well, he is the son of David, correct. But he's the son of God also. And if he's not, it said, the Lord said unto my Lord, and this was the reason that Jesus said, how then doth David in the spirit call him Lord? If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And they didn't ask him no more questions. So when we find these verses, brothers and sisters, so beautifully set forth in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament don't shine light on the New. There's no light over here. But the New Testament is the light. It shines the light back on the Old and reveals Jesus. You can find Jesus in everyone. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, in Genesis, all the way through all the Old Testament, these scriptures bear witness, testify that the one that they crucified was none other than the Son of God. Now notice, I got about just a few more minutes. In Psalms 111, just one more Psalm over. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart and in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great and sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. Remember, it says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Do you know the joyful sound this morning? Do you understand that this is a message that is so gloriously wonderful that we should be rejoicing every day? Oh, I wish that we could understand the magnificence of this. Now notice in Psalms 111, verse 9, you've heard this a lot. He said, speaking here of Jehovah God, he sent redemption unto his people redemption. Here we have the word. What does the word redemption mean? What does the word redeemed mean? It means to buy. It means to purchase. We look at Peter's writings. He said, "You were not redeemed with silver and gold, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed. You were bought. You were purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Talking about blood. Look at Brother Bill's newsletter. He's got the word blood in red in all these verses. The blood, it's the blood, brothers and sisters, that makes the difference. It's the blood. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's why I said he sent redemption to, who did he send it to? He sent redemption to his people. To his people. Who was his people? How did they get to be his people? These are all questions, brothers and sisters, that is answered in all of these verses. He had commanded his covenant. He had commanded his covenant. The covenant that he made with David. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you this morning that covenant goes long, way back before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It goes back before the foundation of the world. And this covenant is called the everlasting covenant. Now notice it says, he sent redemption unto his people. He had commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. His name. His name is holy. Now, there's hundreds of places this morning that we could go. I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, if you was going to try to prove that there was an everlasting covenant, you see, there's a lot of folks that's in the religious world that will not acknowledge that there was a covenant made. Oh, they say, well, yeah, there was a, when we talk about election and predestination and effectual calling and all those things, they say, well, God looked down from heaven and he saw in all of his, wisdom. He looked down from heaven and he saw all of the ones down there that would accept him and let him be their savior. And he chose them. Brethren, that is so far from the truth as day is tonight. Now notice it says in 2 Samuel, he said, "Now these be the last words of David." Well, here we're back to David again. "These be the last words of David." He just keeps hitting on this. And before long you say, all right, we got it. David, who's David? He said, "These be the last words of David." David, the son of Jesse. Do you get that one? David, the son of Jesse. "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God." There he does it again. He talks about the anointed of God, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now notice, I want you to notice this. In many places in the Old Testament, we find that David, the eighth son of Jesse, was speaking prophetically just as if it was the Lord himself. Read Psalms 22. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These words, these very words that was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And in another place, he said, they gave him vinegar to drink and they gave him, and that's in Psalm 69. You look at all those different places, all of these verses, but here in this one, it says the Spirit of the Lord. I want you to see the covenant here. "The Spirit of Jehovah spake unto me, and his word was in my tongue." So I want you to see that God, this is David, okay, but it's the Spirit of God speaking through David. It's as if he said the Spirit of God was on my tongue. So you can take that to mean that the Spirit of God was speaking on David's tongue. So when you read this, understand that this is not David, the eighth son of Jesse speaking, but this is David, the eternal Son of God speaking. This is like one brother said, this is the super David. This is the David that was set upon the throne. And the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The Lord said, the Lord God, the God of Israel said, now notice this, who is the God of Israel? Who is Jehovah? Now notice this, here is God the Father speaking to God the Son through the Holy Spirit. Here is the three in one God speaking in these verses. The God of Israel said, now what did the God of Israel say? He said, the rock of Israel spake to me. Now who's the rock? Who's the rock? We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, and they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. This rock that we're that's under consideration here, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. All of His ways are judgment. So when it says the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, God the Father spoke to the rock. You know, Moses spoke to the rock one time, didn't he? In the wilderness. It says, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even in a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by a clear shining after rain. Now notice, this is God the Father and the Son talking here. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. This is the word everlasting. How long is everlasting? He said, this covenant, sometimes it's called the covenant of redemption. Sometimes it's called the covenant of grace. Sometimes it's called the covenant of peace. So it's all of these different things, all of them. It's the same covenant. It's the same covenant. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. So David has said, my house, even though my house is not complete, although my house, and David had sinners in his house, didn't he? David had sinners in his house, and he still has sinners in his house. But David said, although everything is not exactly right with me, he said, but God hath made with me, David, the eternal Son of God, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This covenant that we're talking about, first of all, it's everlasting. So if we're going to try to find where it's fulfilled, we need to find out if it ever ended, don't we? Is it still in effect? This is the whole thing. If we can find out they break that covenant with Moses. They broke that covenant. And he says here, he said, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation. All of it. All my salvation. And all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. Now I want to make a little point here. There's people that believe that that God is in heaven right now, today, writing names in the book of life. That he's when you believe in Jesus and you are born of the Spirit of God, and when you do all these things, he writes your name in the book of life. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that your name was written in the book of life before the foundation of the world? That's what it says in Revelation and various other places. So I could go to Psalms 139 where it talks about this. But brethren, when you think about the covenant of God, your name, he knew your name. He knew who you were. He knows all about you. And he wrote your name down in his book before the foundation of the world. And this covenant that he made was with his Son, Jesus Christ. It was unconditional upon our part. All the conditions of this covenant, in order for this to be fulfilled, and there was stipulations on there, the Son, first of all, he said, Son, you, and through I want you to visualize in this, God looks down from heaven and he sees everything. And he said he declared the end from the beginning. He stands over here at the end and he looks over there at the beginning. He declared the end from here. He declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all of my pleasure. So brothers and sisters, when you think about this, the end from the beginning, he wrote your name in the book of life. He's not up there. And if you can do something, brethren, to get your name written in the book, then you can do something to get it erased. But I'm telling you that there's no putting in and no taking out. It's all settled. It's a book. And that's what this book was written about over here in Revelation. Is that there's nobody worthy. There's nobody worthy to take the book and to loose the seals. There's nobody. He looked in heaven. He looked under the earth. He looked above. He looked everywhere, and no one was found worthy. And that's the verse I read to you. It said the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. So we look at this, brethren. Now, I've got to get to the New Testament very quickly. I'm already in trouble. In Luke chapter 1, I want to read some verses to you. This is very familiar to you. But I want you to see, with the backdrop of all of the things that I've just said, all of the things that I've written to you, that I've read to you about David. Now, look, here is in the New Testament, we read this on Christmas Day or during the Christmas season. But brethren and sisters, this is not just one-time reading. This is not just to be read one time a year. This is the Word of God. It says in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And the virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, listen, to the of the house of David. He said this was this virgin was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The virgin's name was Mary. And we get down to verse 31. It said, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." That Matthew 1 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And notice in verse 32, "He shall be called great." He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him. Who is he going to give it to? Who is going to get the throne? He said, "He shall give him unto him." This is the very Son of God, the one that was born of the Virgin Mary, who was of the lineage of Judah. It says, "He shall give him the throne of his father David." This is the Son of God, and he says, "The throne he's going to get." This is prophecy, brothers and sisters, about David over there. All of the covenants, all the things that was spoken unto David, comes to a great big fulfillment here in this Son of God named Jesus. He said, "He shall give him his father's throne." Now then, where is it? Where's the throne? Is it in Jerusalem? That's what a lot of people tell you. It's over there in Jerusalem. Now notice, I got to get a little bit more. And notice, this is the father of... I'm going to skip over to verse 67, Brother Warren. We heard about the mother of John the Baptist. Now here's Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he prophesied, saying, now he's going to read, or quote, if you please, Old Testament. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed. He has visited and bought. He has visited and purchased. He has visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his father David, the servant David. Zechariah says, this is the fulfillment of all of this. And you know, when the old man Simeon, he said, he held Jesus in his arms. He says, "Now let us thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." They were all looking for and anticipating the coming of this one that was prophesied about. And when he came, the nation rejected him. In a sense, the general nation. It said he came unto his own, but they received him not. Now notice it says, notice the rest of Zechariah. He shall raise up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. Get that? He spoke this by the mouth of his holy prophets. I've been reading to you. I could read all day long and not get done reading about the scriptures, about this one that's under consideration here. He said, this is that which was written by the holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Yes, we could go back before to Genesis and go all the way through these scriptures and find Jesus. It says that we should be saved. We should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. This one has come to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. And listen to me, and to remember his holy covenant. He said, now this has been several thousand years since David was on earth. But God didn't forget, did he? He said, he sent, when the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were given to him by the Father in the eternal covenant before the foundation world. The oath. Now notice, and I think it's wonderful here, he brings in Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All of these fathers, all this covenant, these promises, they just kept coming on down, all the way down through David and all the way down through all of these patriarchs. And it came to Joseph and Mary. And it says, this is the one that was promised, that he would grant unto us, listen, that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Brethren, our lives are very short. And when our lives are over, when our lives are finished, when we breathe our last, this covenant will still be in effect. I don't have time this morning. My time's over. I ought to take the time y'all got me out of when you wouldn't come in to sing. But I'm not going to be that ugly. Singing starts at 10:30, by the way, all of y'all. But when we look at this from the standpoint of who Jesus is, he is the eternal, he is the one that was to come, and he says we're to serve him all the days of our lives. Read, go in now and read Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before him in love. And then we can go to Romans 8. One of the most wonderful ones of all. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it says, God who has saved us. God saved us, and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. This is the covenant that was reaffirmed. It was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and now then, here it is. It's ours. And it says when Jesus had fulfilled all that was written about him, he rose from the dead, from the grave. And what did he do? He sat down on his throne, the throne of David. It's not in Jerusalem, Brother Mark. It's in eternal glory. And the king is sitting on his throne, just like the Father said he would. He's the King of Kings. And one day he's coming back again to take us all home to be with him. But until that time comes, isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to hear the gospel and the joyful noise of this eternal covenant? God bless you is our prayer this morning. We thank you for your good and kind attention.